So the Sunday before Easter is considered Palm Sunday because as we saw a few weeks ago in our journey through the Gospel of Luke, it really what it does is it starts a week-long process that we would call the Holy Week, where Jesus enters Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday and on Good Friday, which will kind of take some time. Hopefully you'll take some time to kind of focus on. Jesus will be handed over. He will die a sinner's death on the cross. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus will have arrived on the back of a donkey and indicating the peace that he brings with his presence. And this peace is made possible, though, through, ironically enough, through conflict and through violence, that the violence that Jesus would endure on our behalf as he dies the death we deserve, so that on Easter Sunday, which we'll gather for next week, that he will rise from the grave and he will make possible for us a restored life with God. And see, as Christians, the power of the good news of Jesus is that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what he is currently doing, we die in his death and we live in his life. And that should, if you are in Christ, that should be the anchor of your life. That should be. Everything that you do is built upon that incredible reality that has been made possible for you. Because you see, sin is our greatest enemy. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the people who are, you know, celebrating Jesus, there's many of them who think, all right, our king has arrived and he's going to destroy our greatest enemy. And the mistake that they made was they thought that Roman occupation was their greatest enemy. And what Jesus will tell us frequently is that your greatest issue is the broken relationship between you and God. And what Jesus does is he comes to restore that. Paul will tell us how the cost of sin is death, that death has separated us from relationship with God because holiness is undiluted. So sin has to be dealt with, but it can't be just swept under the rug the way most of us attempt to parent our kids, right? Like, I'm just going to ignore that as if it never happened, and then I don't have to address it. But sin demands a cost. And so the cross and the empty tomb is how God opens this path for us to have relationship with us where sin has separated us. The cross and the empty tomb is the bridge through which we are restored and adopted and secured forever as a child of God. And now, however, this path is costly, and we could go to perhaps the most familiar verse that you will have ever heard of, you know, the big one, John 3:16, where we find, you know, to see this played out, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And perhaps these words are familiar to you, and perhaps it carries, you know, major words that we love, right? Like love and gave and believes and eternal. But make no mistake, this was costly. And it was made available to us through a violent and a painful path. The giving of Jesus is bloody and it's hard. It's hard to see because what is on display is an innocent servant who dies in the place of the guilty. And so hundreds of years before Good Friday, the prophet Isaiah took to proclaiming the word of God to a people who needed to understand the gravity of their sinfulness. We're not very far removed, although we have a different kind of hope than that what they had because of what we celebrate on Good Friday and what we celebrate on Easter and hopefully what we celebrate with each breath of our lives, that we get to live in the hindsight of the cross where they lived in the foresight of it and the promise of it. But throughout the writings and the words that Isaiah shares with the nation of Israel, there are some times that he breaks out in song or in poem. And really what he's doing is he's celebrating the sacrificial life of a righteous servant of God who brings about redemption for others. In fact, all four times are found between chapters 42 and 53. And the most recognized one, the longest one, we'll see here this morning into the end of 52, covering all of 53. And what is remarkable is how someone could describe with such accuracy something that they would never see. In fact, this wouldn't happen for generations. And so what I hope to do to kind of set the table for why we take communion and for a way of us to reflect today is what I want to do is I want to help us stop and remember the cost of God's love this morning. And I want to blend prophecy with fulfillment. I want us to see the words of Isaiah, and I want us to see the eyewitness account that we see coming out of the Gospel of Matthew. And I promise you this, I'm going to do my best to try to stay out of the way by allowing these verses to proclaim the path of God's love. Now, if you know me, that's going to be the toughest thing that I'll ever do in the history of the life, right? So Isaiah 52, verse 13 begins with this song, this poem about Jesus. And Isaiah says this, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. In his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told they see, and that which they had not heard they understand." And the line that strikes me in this is his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. So Matthew says this, and we're pretty far into the situation where Jesus is going to the cross. We're just going to skip over the arrest and the trial, and there's a moment he's standing before Pilate, who represents Rome. And so Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning. He took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now we hear that phrase, and a lot of us don't know what a scourging is, and essentially they just whipped him, as Isaiah will tell us, really beyond semblance. So what they would do is either you would be tied with your hands above you, or you'd be laid across a rock, and they would take this whip, it's called the cat of nine tails, and attached to these strips, there was tied bone and glass, and so just as a way of punishing someone, they would give you 40 lashes minus one, because it was believed to be given 40 would kill you. So when we read that he was scourged and then handed over to be delivered, I don't know if we properly understand that because we've never seen it. In fact, my money would say if we saw a scourging happening on Main Street, our eyes wouldn't be able to behold it, right? It would be so incredibly gruesome because the skin literally is torn off of the flesh, off of the bone. So over and over and over again, he is beaten and he is bloodied. And then it says this, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him and they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and they put a reed in his right hand and kneeling before him, they mocked him saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to be crucified. Isaiah will open chapter 53 with this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." So Matthew, as Jesus is being delivered to be crucified, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Now this is another line, right? Like, it's so easy for us to spend time in the Bible and just read right through that word, "when they crucified him." Like, we would all agree that if you put a nail in your hands today, you wouldn't say, "Oh man, that's a nail. That hurt." So imagine a scenario after you've been whipped and ridiculed and beaten and spit upon, that you climb a hill and they stretch you out across a board. Then they drive a spike the reach of your arms. Then they drive a spike through your feet. And the whole intention of crucifixion was really ridicule and pain and suffering. And you didn't die from the spikes, you died of suffocation, because the whole intention was you would have to hold yourself up. And then eventually, when you died from it, it's because you couldn't hold yourself up any longer and you just suffocated to death. Like this was a a Roman punishment that they said, we won't do this to our own people. It's too much. Verse 35 just tells us, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." How ironic, right? That he is the King of the Jews. He is the King eternal. And so far, the two people who are killing him are declaring his rightful title. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel," which he is. "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." How often do we tell God, "Hey, I'll believe as long as you do it my exact way"? He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way. Isaiah will say it like this, "And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." So Jesus, Matthew will say, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink." That sour wine, that sponge, is intended to dull the senses, to make the pain a little bit more bearable. But the other said, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come to save him." In verse 50, and this is so important, "And Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit." He'll tell us in the Gospel of John, I believe, that no one takes the Son of God's life, but he lays it down as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many. Verse 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Right? We see that, we're like, that sounds crazy. And I'm like, we serve a miraculous God. "When the centurion and those who were with them, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and they said, 'Truly, truly, this is the Son of God.'" Isaiah will say in verse 9 of 53 that they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Matthew will say, "There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there was a rich man who came from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a linen, in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. And the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And so Pilate said, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." And so they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard, which I think just makes Easter celebration that much more remarkable. Because the world is trying to push against this. And God says, nobody has control over my love here. So Isaiah finishes 53 with these words. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. What I'm most struck by this week comes from a line we read just a second ago out of Matthew. Verse 54, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake, saw what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Truly, this was the Son of God. And this is really what we come today to stop, to slow down, to remember, that we remember the life that was lived, and we remember the price that was paid, and then we remember the promise that was kept. Because if you are in Jesus, you are sealed and you are secured in the promises of God. So one of the ways that the church does this is through the practice of communion. And we find this out of a scene that comes from the Last Supper that Jesus spends with his disciples. In fact, moments or hours before he is arrested out of the garden, he sits down and he has this last meal. If you're looking for this scene, I'd encourage you to go to John. John gives us really the fullest extent of this conversation. And out of it, Jesus will take some bread and he will break it and he will say, "This is my body." Then he'll take some wine and he'll share it and he'll say, "This is my blood that's poured out for you." And then he'll say, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so this morning, if you are in Christ, we're going to invite you to participate with us as we take communion together. So the way this works, a little bit of home housekeeping here, is for the first time in our lives, we thought through this and we have four stations instead of the two. And so we have a station here, here, in the back. And so if you're kind of in the middle there, you can go to the back. It's the same great value juice. It doesn't change. There's no time zones here. So we're going to give this space over for a few minutes just to do really two things. To invite you to come grab your elements, take them back to your seat, and we'll take together. But then, more importantly, that we would slow down enough to consider the price that Christ has paid for us today. That through violence we have peace. Through pain we have forgiveness. And all of this is motivated out of the heart of God the Father, who loves you, and that while you are yet a sinner, Christ dies for you. He becomes your hope. He becomes your restorer. So I'll pray, and when I say amen, you're welcome to come grab those. And Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your mercies. We pray that your Holy Spirit would draw our hearts and open our eyes to seeing the enormity of the cross. To understand the pain and the violence and the cost of what it took to rescue us. We don't deserve it. But we are so very thankful. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. So we start by remembering the body that was broken for us. The chastisement that was upon him. The wounds that he received on our behalf. So we stop and we remember that there's a cost for our sin. I know we live in a time when people don't want to talk about our shortcomings, and they don't want to talk about our sinfulness, but it's so incredibly important to understand that there is nothing in us that causes us to boast in the presence of God except for who we are in Christ. That all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So meaning if we added that up for everybody and we said, hey, let's have one representative for all of us, it would still fall eternally short from what holiness demands. And so if there's anything we boast in, it's the fact that we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And that's made possible through the body that was broken. So we stop and we remember and we say thanks. Father, thank you for the body of your Son. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin. You may partake. Then we move to the juice that symbolizes the blood that was poured out for you, because without the pouring out of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sins. Isaiah tells us that his blood washes us white as snow, and that in itself doesn't seem to make sense. That, right? That's not how science works, but it doesn't have to make sense in our own in our own thoughts and our own ways, but as God comes after your heart in Jesus, we are washed clean. And now some of you have never taken that step. Some of you have never walked into the realness of that, and some of you have, and you act as if it didn't happen. That when God sees you, he sees you through the lens of his Son. And so your past guilt and your regrets that keep you, or at least are the excuses that you use to actually pursue life and celebrate life and declare the goodness of the gospel, all those things have been washed away. because of the blood of Jesus. We ended last week with, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for your love poured out through the spilling of blood. You may partake.